Good morning, everyone. The title of my message today is called The Hem of His Garment. Now, this is a common phrase that's used in the scripture that we hear many times. But it's found in Matthew 14 and the last three verses of this chapter. Now, these verses are following on the verses that we used last week. And last week, we talked about the disciples being compelled to go to the other side. And we saw how God many times takes us through a transition to the other side. As I was reading the scriptures, these verses came up, Matthew 14:34-36, which is what happened when they got to the other side. So let me just read these verses to you. When they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all that surrounding regions and brought to him all who were sick and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. So when we talk about going through transitions and going to the other side of situations, there's an ultimate destination that the Lord is taking us to. In this case, the Lord was taking them to the land of Gennesaret. Now, this land is a crescent-shaped portion of land that is really only 3 miles wide, and it's 1 mile high. But it is a special piece of land. It's called the Paradise of Galilee. The definition of Gennesaret is Garden of Riches. It was called this because the land was so lush, so fertile. It was known widely in Galilee. In fact, it was right on the northern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And this was so well known that that sea was also called the Lake of Gennesaret. So I just want you to see how significant this piece of land was that Jesus went to after they crossed the sea. And when he got there, he found that there were sick people there. And the scripture said that they sent out all over and they brought all these people to him that were sick, and that they asked if they could just touch the hem of his garment. And everyone, it says, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And so on the other side, when they crossed over the sea, these things happened. They were brought to a very beautiful place that even one encyclopedia said that Gennesaret was the ambition of nature. It was so beautiful that this is really what nature would aspire to. And so they went to a very beautiful place. But in this beautiful place, sick people dwelt there. And there's this contrast of diseased people being in this beautiful place. It almost seems like a contradiction. A beautiful environment, but people were sick. But Jesus arrived there. And the remedy was that they were healed by touching the hem of his garment. They were made whole by just reaching out and touching the very lowest part of his clothing. It's interesting, these people didn't ask that Jesus would come and visit them in their home. They didn't ask if they could talk with him. They didn't ask that Jesus would touch them. They just reached out and wanted to touch the hem of his garment. And when they touched the hem of his garment, they were healed. Now, as we saw last week, there were principles in the disciples crossing the sea to get to the other side. I think there's three principles here in these verses that help us to experience the destination that God wants to take us to. So, what is the spiritual significance of these verses? And here's the first point I would say to you. The land of Gennesaret signifies unity. Unity. Now, in the Bible, unity is spoken of as a very, very beautiful thing. We find in Psalm 133 in verse 1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It's good. It's pleasant. It's like the aspiration of God's nature is to bring all his people to a place of unity and where they are one and where they experience this environment that unity would bring. So God ultimately wants to take us to the place of unity. Now that portion of scripture I refer to in Psalm 133 sort of tells how it comes about. It says, "Behold how good, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." It says, "It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments." Now again, we get this phrase of unity speaking about the hem of a garment. In this case, it's referring to Aaron as the high priest being anointed by the oil, which is a type of the Holy Spirit. When they anointed Aaron, they poured a whole vase of oil over him, and it ran over his hair, down his cheeks, down through his beard. It came onto his clothing, and it ran all the way down. It actually soaked his clothing all the way right down to the hem of his clothing. In fact, those verses go on and says, "It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." So it says this plenteous anointing of the oil that came down over Aaron's head, down through his beard, to the edges of his garments, were like the dew on Hermon, which was very wet. And Hermon was the source of the Jordan River, as the rains and the snow and everything would melt, and it would run down the Jordan and actually flow into the Sea of Galilee. And it says, this is what unity is like. Unity is like this anointing that comes from God and flows down to the furthest reaches of the garments. And it says that place of unity that's pleasant and good, there's where God commands the blessing, life forevermore. I want you to know this morning, unity is an essential place. If you want God's anointing, if you want his blessing, if you want to experience his life in fullness of all that he has for you, it's in this place of unity. It was like this land of Gennesaret that the disciples went to. And it's symbolic of it. It's significant. And really, unity, just like Gennesaret was a paradise, this is the ultimate that God wants to do with his people. Interesting, Jesus prayed a prayer for unity just before he went to the cross, just before he finished his mission on earth. The scripture says he took time to pray. And you would think that final prayer that he prayed to his Father in this moment would be a significant prayer, would be an important prayer, would be something that would be pressing on his mind and one that he felt he should pray. So let's listen to what it says in John 17 and verse 20 when it speaks about this prayer that Jesus prayed. He says, "I do not pray for these alone," he's talking about his disciples, "but also for those who believe in me through their word." That's us. We are believing in Christ through the word of the disciples. It says, he's praying for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. He's praying for a unity here. "As you, Father, are in me, I in you, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." So this is an important prayer Jesus is praying for his disciples and those that would come later, you and I, that we would experience a unity with Christ and with one another. Because there he says, then they'll know that you have sent me. And it goes on, and the glory which you gave me, I've given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, and they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Now, again, I just want to point out to us the significance of unity. Jesus would pray for it. It's a beautiful place. The scripture says this is where he commands the blessing. Upon a unified body that is one with Christ and one with one another. Interestingly, at the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, just as the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on these believers in the upper room, it says in Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So just as the oil was being poured upon Aaron and was going to run down through his complete garments, even now, and when the fulfillment of God pouring out his spirit upon his people, interestingly, it says they were all in one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole place where they were sitting. And of course, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And it began to flow from that moment on out down through history to all that believe in him. Interestingly, it started in unity. You know, whenever God's people get together in unity, he commands a blessing. He pours out his spirit. So that's the first significance of getting to the other side, is that God wants to put us in a place of unity where he can pour his spirit out upon us and it will flow freely. Now that brings us to the second point from these verses. The sickness that attacks unity is personal pride. In this place, when the disciples got to Gennesaret, there were people that were sick. And I believe the sickness that comes to us that tries to disrupt and destroy this place of unity is our own personal pride. It attacks unity. It disrupts unity. And the Bible says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And so in our pride, we actually are resistant to what God wants to do. Now, there's a portion of scripture in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16 to 19 that speaks about pride and how destructive it can be. Listen to these verses. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. And then it lists what these seven things are. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. Now notice the seventh, the one that he particularly hates, is someone who sows discord, causes disunity. But I want you to see that these seven indicators here in Proverbs can speak to us and how we can destroy unity that God wants us to have as a church, in your family, in your workplace, or wherever. The first is a proud look. What does that mean? It means just someone that has a proud demeanor. They sort of carry themselves in a proud way. It's like the question that's on their mind all the time is, how do I look in this situation? How do people perceive me? How am I going to appear in this situation at this time? It's a focus on self, a proud look, a proud demeanor, always wanting to be seen in the best light. The Bible says that God hates that, that goes against unity. The second one is a lying tongue. And I would say this is not just someone that blatantly lies, But we can lie by being selective in what we say. So I would say it's selective speech that lifts us up and puts others down. You don't want to have a lying tongue. You don't want to have a tongue that just twists truth a little bit, that just selective in what it says. And it's always speaking in a way that lifts yourself up and it puts others in a negative look, in a negative way. Now, the third is hands that shed innocent blood. God hates this. This is what I would say. It's actions that benefit me at others' expense. So everything I do, my actions, my words, there's a proudness about it, a pride about it that wants to lift myself up and put others down. God hates it because it destroys unity. And then the next one is a heart that devises wicked plans. This is people who inwardly scheme to take advantage of others. Because I'm putting myself first. I want to get the benefit. I want to be seen in the best light. And so I'm always scheming on how I can maneuver things that I am put in the best light. Again, God hates this because it destroys unity. The next one is feet swift and running to evil. This is one who responds impulsively to provocations. Things are said. People speak negative of me. I hear something, or I feel in some activity I'm slighted. But now my feet's very swift to respond to that. And so rather than just absorbing it and letting things go, now I'm very quick and I'm very impulsive. I want to speak out and I want to defend myself. The scripture says God hates that because it destroys unity. Here's the next one. A false witness who speaks lies. A false witness. We think about a witness, someone takes the stand, puts their hand on the Bible to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And many times we might think, well, I'm not a false witness because I would always tell the truth if I had taken an oath in court. But I want you to see something. A false witness is someone who speaks negatively or falsely about someone when their name comes up in conversation. Now, this is important. Because every time you're in a circle of friends and someone's name comes up or someone's talking about someone, whatever comes out of your mouth, you better be sure that you know and you've checked the facts. Because a false witness who speaks lies is one who speaks without knowing or checking the facts. They're so quick to speak. They pass an opinion and they're putting themselves up and they're putting the other person down. God hates that. And the last one, of course, is one who sows discord among the brethren. It's someone who throws out little remarks, little negative comments about people. And it's small, it's little, it's a little seed, but they're sowing discord. They're planting in someone's mind a little seed of, yeah, that person's not very good, or that person's always like that. And you sow discord. You plant a doubt in someone's mind about someone else. You could pass it off. Well, that was nothing. That was just a little thing. That didn't affect anything. No, they're seeds that will plant discord. Folks, I'm talking to us about a sickness. A sickness, as it were, in the land of Gennesaret, in this paradise of unity that God wants us to have, so he can command the blessing, so he can pour his spirit out in our lives, so there can be fruitfulness in our lives. There's a sickness in the land, and we need to be careful, folks, that that sickness does not affect us. You know, we're so careful right now at this time of not catching the coronavirus And we're so careful in everything we do and everything we say. And we wear masks and we're social distancing. I wonder if we are as careful in avoiding this virus of pride that destroys the land of unity, the place where God wants us to be, the place that he prayed before the Father that we would be one so that the world would know. There's a sickness that we have to be careful. Now, what happens when we get this sickness? What's the remedy? Well, as it was in the disciples crossing over, they asked just to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, and I'll be made whole. And the scripture says that everyone who touched the hem of his garment were made whole. What does it mean to touch the hem of his garment? Well, there's another story in Matthew chapter 9, and this is one that you're probably more familiar with. It was the lady that had the issue of blood. And it says this in verse 20 of Matthew 9. And suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around when he saw her. He said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And the woman was made well from that hour. Here's this lady comes with this disease. And she just wants to touch. She says, I can just touch the hem of his garment. Do you realize what it took for her to touch the hem of his garment? She had to bend down. She had to get on her knees. She had to crawl through the dirt to touch the hem of his garment. Again, she wasn't trying to get his attention. She wasn't trying to put herself up. She was just taking the lowliest place. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. And Jesus recognized it and says, your faith has made you whole. Do you see? And here's the point I would make to you. The hem of his garment is the place of humility. I want to talk to you about the hem of his garment. It's the place of humility. It's the lowest place. And over the scripture tells us about this. Listen to what it says in Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. It says, walk worthy of the calling with you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring, listen, to keep the unity of the Spirit. You see, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So how do we keep the unity of the Spirit? By having a lowliness and gentleness and bearing with one another. Listen to what it says in Philippians 2 and verses 2 to 4. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Seeing again, one accord, one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Do you see how humility is the key to keeping unity? And it's a way of touching the hem of his garment. And if you want to be healed of all those things that would restrict you from receiving God's blessing and that hinders the unity of the church or the unity of a workplace or the unity of the family, that it's something where you have to come low and come in humility. Listen to what it says in Romans 12 and verse 16. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own conceit. Repay no one evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, this is a strong admonition to us. It's saying, you know, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Take the low place. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't repay evil for evil. It's like it's shunning all those things that Proverbs tells us that God hates. And if you can resist that and take the humble place and just touch the hem of Jesus' garment, that place of humility, then there's going to be a healing in your own heart, in your own life, and you're going to open a flow of God to you that you would just be amazed at. So how do I actually touch the hem of his garment? In other words, what is the hem of his garment today? Well, today the hem of his garment is the lowliest Christian. It's the Christian or the person that you feel is the least deserving of being called a Christian. Someone that doesn't merit your respect, doesn't merit your esteem. Someone that, you know, is below you. The scripture says that that's the person that you need to minister to and lift up. Listen to what it says in Matthew 25:45. Jesus says that in the judgment, people are going to answer the Lord saying, the Lord's going to say, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Like the Lord's going to say, you didn't visit me. You didn't help me. You didn't feed me. And they're going to say, "What do you mean we didn't do this?" And the Lord's going to say, "You know, if you didn't do it to the very least of these brethren, you didn't do it to me." Again, we need to see that this lowliest place is the place of really reward. It's what we're going to be judged on. We're going to be judged not what we did towards the Lord, but what we did towards the lowliest Christian. We're not going to be judged on how we spoke to the face of the Lord, but we're going to be judged on, did we touch the hem of his garment, the very lowest part of his being? Were we satisfied there? Or were we always striving to be something more, to be seen? Was there pride in our heart? I want you to know that's a destructive sickness, but the remedy is touching the hem of his garment. The Bible tells us that the servant is the greatest. Matthew 23:11. "But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant." It's amazing, but the lowliest position is the honored position. We should aspire, just as it said nature aspired to this land of Gennesaret, we need to aspire to bless the people that are the lowest, that we should aspire to being a servant, that we're not aspiring to be a prince, but we're aspiring just to serve other people in the lowliest of ways. It's an amazing principle. Listen, though, what happens, the result of this. Jesus' humility led to his exaltation. This is what it goes on to say in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 10. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth." What a tremendous exaltation. But notice it started with Jesus not clinging to his deity. But he came and he took on flesh and he walked among us and he served us. And even to the point where he was put to death on the cross. He said we should have this same mind. Because if you have this same mind, you're going to accomplish the work God wants you to accomplish. You're going to have a blessing spoken over your life. It's going to be life forevermore. There's a fruitfulness. You're going to be great in the kingdom of God if we can take the lowliest place. Because it's in that place that we are creating a beautiful paradise that God can work in. It's a paradise of people who are, if they were vying for anything, they're vying to be the greatest servant, not to be the one that's honored the most. Now, it's interesting. The last reference to Christ's garment was at the cross. It says in Luke 23 and 34, "Then Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do.' And they divided his garments and cast lots." Now, isn't this interesting? The last reference to the garments of Jesus, where they were reaching to touch the hem of his garment, it was that the disciples were wanting these garments. I'm sorry, not the disciples. The soldiers were wanting these garments. And so they actually cast lots to see who would get the garment. Now, here's the point I would leave with you. Casting lots was a means to stop strife. The soldiers could have argued. They could have fought. They could have torn the clothes, saying, "I want that, I want that." And you know what they said? "You know what? Let's just cast lots. And we'll see who gets what. We'll just cast lots." It ended the strife among the soldiers by casting lots. Now, interestingly, just a few days later, when the disciples are in the upper room waiting for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, they decide that we need to fulfill the place that Judas fell from. And so they put forth two names. And let's read it here in Acts 1, verse 23. "And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Judas, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, O Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they cast lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." You know, they had two men to take the place of Judas. If they had pride in their heart, vied for the position, each given a speech why they should have it over the other person, I tell you, it would not have been good. But to avoid strife and to commit it to God, they said, "You know what? We'll cast lots." And they prayed and they said, "Lord, your will be done." And these men said, "You know what? We surrender our life to you, Lord." And the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the disciples. And the other man was happy and rejoiced and continued in unity with those disciples. And a short time after, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and they were all filled, and the church was started. I just want you to see, folks, this place of humility, the hem of his garment, it's where you surrender your future to the Lord. One last verse in John 21. Here, Jesus is telling Peter about his future. And he tells him, it says in the scripture, the way he was going to die. That his hands would be stretched out and that he'd be led in a way that he didn't want to go. And in Jesus telling this, it was obvious that he was referring to the fact that Peter was going to be crucified. And Peter responds in verse 21. And he says, Peter, looking, and he sees John, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" You know, this is a sickness that comes up all the time. And it's like the Lord just touched Peter, because Peter was chosen to be the spokesman. He was going to have the keys of the kingdom. And yet, the Lord told him his future and how he was going to die. And Peter looks at John and he says, "Well, what's going to happen to this man?" And Jesus says, "What's that to you? You know, just follow me. Just fulfill your will. It doesn't matter what I want to do with John. What do I want to do with you? Now, folks, this is the heart of unity. This is the heart of touching the hem of his garment, where we say, Lord, it doesn't matter what someone else does. I'm not comparing myself with anyone else. I just want your will done in my life. When we come to that point, it's going to be a beautiful place. God's going to command a blessing there. And we're going to experience the fullness and the richness and the fruitfulness that God has for our lives. I hope this word has touched you today and you will aspire to touch the hem of his garment. Can we pray together? Lord, this is a word that digs deep into our hearts because we realize, Lord, how much of us want to promote ourselves and we want to see how we are treated compared to others. But Lord, your word is very clear that if we will just serve others, be a servant, fulfill the plan you have for our life, that really, in the end, you will exalt us to whatever position you want us to be. And so we lay hold of this. We believe it. We pray. We ask, Lord, today that your prayer that you prayed in the beginning, that we would be one as you and the Father are one. Lord, may that unity come to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.